We want to look back at our text this morning. If you would, go back there. We'll not read the entire context that I read a moment ago, but we will begin in verse number 11 and make a few comments before we embark on what I trust will be a very simple and, Lord willing, a very short discourse this morning for Father's Day. You look at the text, Psalm 103, verse 11 through 13. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Now, the only reason we fear Him is because God has set His mercy upon us. And so, as we continue to walk in His fear, what precipitated all of that was God's electing mercy. So we're sustained by mercy, just like we were brought into the kingdom by a merciful act of God. And one of the characteristics of those who really know Christ is that they do walk in the fear of the Lord. Doesn't mean that we walk in terror. It doesn't mean that we're just trembling every step of the way. But it means that God has wrought in us the grace of reverence and respect for our Almighty God. And then the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And boy, let that soak in for a minute. You can't help but start dancing even if you're sitting on your backside. I mean, that's an infinite work of God. I mean, you cannot trace that work. Our sins have been separated. I mean, they're gone forever. I mean, it's an infinite thing. And then our primary thought this morning, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. The word here, pity, could be translated compassion. And the word compassion means the ability to suffer with another. So I enter into the pain, I enter into the need, I enter into the things that are troubling another person. I feel with them in their difficulty. And so God does that once again infinitely on our behalf. We thank God that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but a high priest that was touched in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so here is the fatherhood of God as He gives us this little glimpse of our relationship with our children. He says so much more than that is the Father's pity toward His own children. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, the thing you've got to understand about this text is it's worth its weight in gold. I mean, if you start really unpacking every little increment detail of this text, you find that there's so much that you can put under your tongue and you can enjoy. I mean, it's not like juicy fruit chewing gum. I mean, that just in a matter of a few minutes, I mean, it's just nothing but just a bland piece of rubber in your mouth that you've got to spit out. I mean, you can just continue to allow that to salivate in your mind and you gain so much spiritual nourishment from it. The psalmist gives us a glimpse into the heart of the eternal, notice, the eternal Father, who shows far more pity for His children than one could ever imagine. Now, in the way of introduction here, Al Barnes, I thought, made a very encouraging comment. And it's not because I have primarily Al Barnes on my e-sword at home, but I tell you, I really like this guy. I mean, he says some tremendous things, substantive things, encouraging, edifying. And he says this in regard to this passage, as the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Like the compassion of a father for his children, God often compares Himself with a father. And it is by carrying out our ideas of what enters into the parental character that we get our best conceptions. Think about it now, what he's saying. Our best conceptions of the character of God. That which is referred to here is the natural affection of the parent for the child, the tender love which is borne by the parent for his offspring, the disposition to care for its needs, the readiness to forgive when an offense has been committed. Such in an infinitely higher degree is the compassion, the kindness which God has for those that love Him. So Mr. Barnes says in conclusion, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him means that the Heavenly Father has compassion on them. He exercises toward them a parental feeling. Okay? So He feels with us. He enters into the things that trouble us in life. We see this, by the way, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. You remember when Jesus is in the midst of His discourse on the Sermon of the Mount. He says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or listen, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I mean, once again, any upright father that is the least bit sensitive to what his child needs is not going to give him a stone if he asks for something to eat, if he asks for a piece of bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now listen. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, I love that phrase, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Okay? So, to me, that's an open invitation, brethren. We have a throne of mercy. We have a benevolent God who is infinitely good. And yet, do we take advantage of His goodness regularly? Listen, the fatherhood of God provides His children with many wonderful benefits. By virtue of our spiritual adoption, now get a load of this, the Heavenly Father has extended a gold mine of blessings to all Christians through the gospel of His Son. I thought about it. God took the initiative. Wrapped Himself in human flesh, born of a virgin, to reconcile us to Himself, listen, as everlasting Father. That's what it says, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. That was the prophecy of old. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And one of those titles there, those five titles, the fourth one is Everlasting Father. Now let that sink in for a minute. It's a very sad thing, brethren, that so many of His children today are not aware of the rewards of God's fatherhood. Now, if there's one thing, I've been like a battering ram, and I trust it's covered with velvet, okay? So it's a little bit easier to receive at times. But the one thing I continue to stress to you, because see, this makes a huge difference, not only in the reality in your walk with God, but also for the salvation of your own soul. Just having an intellectual knowledge of God saves no one. I mean, it's not to say that it's not important. We certainly would not for a moment discard the importance of study. The study of God, the doctrines of God. But listen, we cannot afford to stop there. There is such a thing as experimental reality. And that's what we want to talk about this morning when we look at the subject of the fatherhood of God. Listen. When we are satisfied with a theological view of Father, and I refer to the Heavenly Father, and do not venture out into the realm of experimental relationship with Him, we become cold and careless, depriving ourselves of personal encounters with the Father of all mercies. This is so important, friend. This is a simple message, but it's just pregnated with power. Okay? If we grasp, it has the potential of offering our life to a great measure and continuing to do that. Listen, on this Father's Day, I want us to honor the Heavenly Father above all earthly fathers by remembering a few things about His fatherhood. Now while I think that it is a good and sacred thing to honor our dads, no doubt about it. I'm not arguing that at all. Thank God for my dad. I'm sure you thank God for your father, whoever it may be. Whether he was a great dad or whether he was just sort of a good dad, or maybe he may have even been somewhat of an abusive dad. You remember what I preached last year. It never negates our responsibility to honor our father, even though we may have been the victim of some mistreatment. Okay? Because even though we cannot throw our arms around him and embrace him, yet we still honor him because this is pleasing to the Lord, and we want to glorify God, and we do it by honoring our father. Listen though. It was God who came forth as the everlasting Father when He became the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us multiple implications that are savory and beneficial to our walk with Him. Now, in the light of this introduction this morning, I want to underscore just three things about the everlasting Father that I hope will magnify His worth and help you and I to enjoy Him and take advantage of Him, not in a selfish way, but in a very positive spiritual way, God-glorifying way. He wants us to advantage ourselves through knowing Him in a more intimate way. Okay? So here are the three points. Let me just state them at the beginning, and then we'll elaborate and reiterate as we go through the message. Okay, number one, we need to personalize the Father. Listen, there's so many different references that speaks of the Father as the Father. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of the Church. And so that's a good thing. Secondly, there are just many references on your father. And then equally, there is a great measure of references on our father. But with all that said, when you really narrow it down to make it personal, there is nothing wrong. We don't steal from His glory at all. As a matter of fact, we enhance the potential of glorifying Him when we reference Him as My Father. The Father? Great. It's biblical. It's theological. Our Father? Your Father? But how about He is My Father? He's My Father. You're talking about My Father here. Okay? So we want to talk about that in a little while. Secondly, we need to remember, brethren, His character. His character. You know, there's so many references on the character of God that come into play when we talk about His fatherhood. I mean, He is good. He is kind. He is wise. As we've already seen, He is full of compassion toward us, toward His people. You can't take that lightly. He's just full of goodness and kindness toward His children. And then thirdly, to really make it practical, we need to cultivate an experimental relationship with Father. I'm calling Him Father now, okay? That's just how close He is. I'm calling Him Father. Not just my Heavenly Father or Father of glory or Father of light, but Father, I want You to come. Father, please help. Father, would You please give me wisdom? We need to not settle for an abstract view of God. What's the word abstract mean? It means a theological understanding of God. We can't stop there. We've got to get beyond that. We must get beyond, brethren, academics. Okay? So, with those three points, let me just share with you what God's laid on my heart. Number one, we need to personalize the Father. We need to personalize the Father. As I said a moment ago, there's a definite article, the Father, that you find throughout the Pauline epistles and the Gospels, the Father. No question. For example, 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 6. Yet for us, Paul says, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, to whom are all things, and through whom we live. He speaks of God here as the Father. Okay. That's good. That's pure. That's inspired. But it doesn't have the personableness that I long for. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We take great refuge in that. The Father. The one and only Father. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The Father of glory. It is a unique title for God, the Father of glory. James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the, here's another unique title, Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. And then how about John, the beloved apostle, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Think about it. Something beyond us. I mean, we didn't earn it. It wasn't conditional. He just marked us out, said His love. Now listen, we understand God so loved the world, okay? But for God's people, there is a special, unique, profoundly blessed love that He has for us. He is the Father. We can't ignore that. He is the Father. So when we talk about theology, this is what we're talking about. But here, secondly, as I mentioned, there is this pronoun, our Father. Our Father. And you see that once again. There's just scans of these texts through the New Testament. Luke chapter 11, verse number 3. So He said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Our Father. Our Father. So when we come together as a community of faith, we enter into a corporate prayer. We address Him as our Father, yes, but this has specific individual implication because that's how we are to pray. This is a model prayer. This is what we're to emulate. So I come to Him and I pray as an individual, my Father. Even though the text there says our Father, it's a model. It's setting an example for us on how we ought to pray as individuals. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Notice again, our God, our Father Himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our God and our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. So once again, friend, this kind of narrows it down. It's making it a little more relative, a little more personal for us, our Father. So He's not just the Father, He's our Father. He is the Lord of the church, the Master of the body. He is our Father. Another thing is your Father. Your Father. Jesus spoke of this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your Father. See? Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father is perfect. And then Matthew 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, I know this might sound monotonous to you, friend, but I'm once again building up to a point. These are worthy titles. They're inerrant. They're inspired of God. We must reckon with them. They are glories to us. But once again, I'm trying to narrow it down where He becomes personal. I mean, He is my Father. Yes, He's your Father, but He's my Father. And it's not like I'm the bully on the block saying, no, this is my dad. And even though you say you're a part of his dadship, if I can use that, yet he's my dad. I'm not trying to necessarily just run roughshod over you, but I'm doing it for my benefit. He takes an interest in me. He's my God, my Father. My Father. So, my Father, although the title my Father is used in the New Testament exclusively by Christ, referring to his relationship with the Father, it is relevant, I believe, in the way of implication for all the sons and daughters of God. For all the sons and daughters of the Father. Listen, my Father personalizes my relationship with Him. When we speak of the Father, it tends toward His divinity. When we speak of our Father, it tends toward His community. When we speak of your Father, it tends toward the unity of the church. But when we speak of my Father, it speaks of personal relationship. Why do we always feel that we have to address Him in a theologically astute way? You know, we talk among each other and say, well, the Father, you know. Or if we pray, it's our Father. But you know, if I'm writing sometimes, for example, I was asked to write for a publication on the deity of Christ. And in there, I made it very personal for me. Not because I'm trying to wow anybody, but it's just the fact that I refer to the Father as Father. Not our Father or the Heavenly Father, but Father, which denotes my Father. And the editor of this magazine, he corrected it thinking it was my mistake. Well, that was okay. I wasn't offended by that. But what I wanted to convey is the fact that I really am seeking to know Him on a personal level. He's Father to me. He's Father. He's not the Father. Yes, He is that. But not on a personal level for me. Not on an experimental way. I'm trying to cultivate this in my mind. So I don't know if this makes any sense to you, friend. That's the foundation this morning. But secondly, here's the second point very quickly. We need to remember His character. We desperately need. I was invited to come and speak. I'm going to speak in a church up in Canada. And why in the world? I mean, I thought Frank Rolberg got only these assignments. But I got an assignment, Frank. He wants me to come in and speak 7 times on idolatry. On idolatry. Idols. And I'm saying, who in the world is going to come to a conference like that? It's a big church. But I mean, you're almost, I mean, shooting yourself in the foot when you promote a conference on idolatry. Who wants to come to sit under a guy that's going to teach on idols in your life? I mean, it's going to put them under the cloud. So here I am. I'm over there trying to balance things out, you know, and deal with the negative, but also bring them through to the gospel, which is the only thing that can give sustained victory over any idol. So I'm having to create these titles now and these synopsis paragraphs, you know, to describe what's going to be in the session. So I want somebody to show up after the first session, you know. I don't want them going home dragging themselves into the house and bleeding half to death. Okay? So anyway, we need to dwell much on the Creator. Because herein lies our hope, namely the Creator in the person, the Father in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just stir up your mind in the way of remembrance what the Scripture says about Father. Okay? First of all, He's a benevolent Father. He loves to give. He's so liberal, so generous. Matthew 6, verses 6 and 8, but you, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father, who is in secret, the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Now, I've shared with you a story before. I'm not going to go into the story, but I tell you, I took that as a promise from God's Word. And my wife and I had not been married long, and we had one little closet in this tiny little makeshift apartment. And the closet itself, I mean, it just kind of added on. I mean, it was real small. And we had three or four books of everything from letters to one another to just keepsakes. And we packed them in there, and all the clothes we owned, all of it was in that little closet. And one night, Cindy went to the laundromat, and I said, I just got a word from God through that text. If you pray in secret, God will reward you openly. So I go in there. I'm a big guy, you know. I go in there. I pull out those boxes out of the bottom of that closet. I pull out all the clothes, lay them on the bed, and I get in there and I close the door. And I prayed. And you probably would make fun of my prayer. I mean, I didn't know any scripture. I was in Bible school, but I didn't know really any scripture. But I just prayed in sincerity. I said, now, God, you promised that if I would seek you in secret, you would reward me openly. Does that sound selfish? Well, it might to you, but that's what he challenged me with. He said, just claim my promise. So I sought him. And it was hard. I stayed in there for a while. All of a sudden, once again, I'm starting getting sore. And I even though I was a young man, I think I heard my bones creak too, Lisa. But I was moving around in there. So after about an hour, I came out. I'm rejoicing that God's going to answer my prayer. And sure enough, it was unbelievable. It was miraculous. Nothing short of miraculous what God did over the next few days. I didn't ask him for anything. I just claimed the promise that if I sought him in secret, he was going to reward me openly. My Father. And he came to my help, to my aid. He's a benevolent God. We find in the scripture, think about how much he gives us. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. It's the pleasure of the Father to give us the kingdom, Jesus said. He gives us exceeding great and precious promises. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I mean, over and over and over again. You see the benevolence of Father. He's a merciful Father. Luke 6 and verse 36. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3, I love this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is a good Father. A good Father. Matthew 7 verse 11. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. There it is again. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to him that ask? Here's the thing. The Father's goodness is not just good acts. It's good intent. It's good intent toward you and I. He's for us, brethren. He's not against you. He's for you. You might grieve his heart. You might make his spirit sorry. But listen to me. He is for you. And he's also a loving Father. Hebrews 12 verses 9 and 10. Get a load of this one. You're talking about reality. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father? There's another unique term again. The Father of spirits. The Father of spirits and live. For they indeed, speaking of earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, God, our Heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He's doing it for our benefit, brethren. It's a token of His love. See? So, let me close with this. See what you think of this. I hope this will be an encouragement to you. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, once again. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The third and final point this morning is we need to cultivate an experimental relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what we need to do. That means talking to Him. That means pleading with Him. That means that I really cultivate a sense of feeling and dependence upon Him. But let me tell you where I'm going with this. There is a huge disconnect between what we know intellectually and what we know experimentally, what we know in experience. You see, to content ourselves with a doctrinal grasp of the person of God only is to cut off the lifeline of spiritual reality. Are you with me? Why is so many Arminian and Calvinistic churches, they're all under the banner of evangelicalism, why is it they're so dead today? Those that are conscientious of truth, that preach truth and say they believe truth and embrace a strong doctrinal statement, why is it that they're so dead? It's because there's a disconnect between what they know intellectually and what they've experienced experimentally. And they've not tried to cultivate it. If we only are ever learning mentally and do not see the Father in faith, with an intent on testing the God of experience, we will find ourselves barren in our walk with God. Henry Blackaby, you might not agree with him. There might be some issues theologically. But listen, point well made. Basic teaching of Blackaby is right on. Experiencing God. Experiencing Father. For those of you who are on Facebook, you'll notice maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I've been reading through the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon, and I came upon the key to answered prayer. And that is to come before the throne and express our petition and plead an answer on the basis of God's fatherhood. Okay? Spurgeon was going through a time, a season of suffering, where he had encountered a debilitating illness. I mean, they had different people coming in that had a medical bent, some of them more professionals in that day. They did everything they could to administer help to him. They could not alleviate his pain. And finally, one day, he said, "Everybody out. Everybody out." So they all left the room. And here's what he said in his autobiography. He began to pray and he says, "Thou art my Father, and I am your child. And thou as a father art tender and full of mercy. And I could not bear to see my child suffer as you make me suffer. Will you hide your face from me, my Father?" I talked to the Lord, he says, and pleaded his fatherhood in real earnest. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. If he be a father, let him show himself a father. So I pleaded and I ventured to say, when they came back who watched me, I shall never have such agony again. For God has heard my prayer. Now listen to this. From that day forward, he never experienced another tinge of pain in that area of illness again. God healed him on the basis of his fatherhood. He's my father. He's your father. And have you ever thought about coming before the throne? I'm your child. I've suffered long enough with a wayward child or with this illness I'm going through or through some difficulty in a relationship with someone at work and I can't handle it anymore. God, I wouldn't let my child suffer like this. Why are you going to allow me to suffer? And so you plead on the basis of his fatherhood. And do you know, in God's unique way, many times, he will answer that prayer request supernaturally. Brothers and sisters, we must learn to move in faith and ask our Father for the extraordinary. Listen, when we appeal to Him on the basis of His character, honor, and promises as our Father, He is sure to hear and answer our prayers. Remember, He always answers prayer. Sometimes, because of fatherhood, He answers it miraculously. So I close with a final illustration. I'm riding the car many, many years, over 30 years ago, with a pastor from up around Hannibal, Missouri. And he went to the prison periodically and he would preach. And sometimes he would work with an organization called Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And they would have this gentleman come in and preach in these large prisons. I don't know what it is. I mean, our black brothers, these African-American preachers, the insight that they have, it's just incredible. I mean, just taking simple truths and, I mean, digging out such rich, deep, life-changing insight. And there was a man that I never met the man before. I don't even think I've ever seen a picture of him. But there was this dear black brother pastor whose name was Dr. Reuben Fields. And this friend of mine was telling me about him. He said he was preaching in a prison and he was talking about the fatherhood of God. And he used this illustration that his daughter had a problem physically that required surgery. They thought they could correct it the first time, and all it led to was a series of surgeries. And it was painful. Not only the aftermath, the recovery, but also up to the surgery. I mean, it was just a perpetual pain situation. And my friend Don said, Dr. Fields was talking about how the Father pities His children, so the Heavenly Father pities us. And right in the middle of this, He's talking about His little girl. This girl going through these surgeries. And she was scheduled for another surgery. And she knew the pain that would be involved. And she said, Daddy, please, please don't let them cut on me anymore. Please don't let them cut on me. And she said, honey, he says, honey, it's okay. So I'm praying for you. He said, it'll be okay. He said, they said they must do it, you know, and we want the best for you. And Daddy, please don't let them cut on me anymore. Please don't let them cut on me. Honey, I told you it's going to be okay. And then she looked at him and began to cry and said, Daddy, please don't let them cut on me. He said, Daddy, don't you love me anymore? And Dr. Reuben Field says, that's it. You ain't cutting on her no more. She had done gone and questioned my love. And he said, the same way with our Heavenly Father. It's like we press God and we say, God, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, I'm going through all this pain. God, would you please intervene? Would you please answer my prayer? I come to you on the basis of my relationship because of your fatherhood. Oh God, in the midst of that, do you really love me? Do you really care? And God said, that's it. You ain't going to suffer no more. And He answers prayer. And I close this morning with this thought from, you remember in the book of James, speaking of the narrative of Job. In that narrative, you remember God's mercy was on display. God's mercy. All of what Job went through, lost his children, lost his cattle, his herds. I mean, just, of course, smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And yet, listen to this, God puts His mercy on display. For James says this of Job, James 5 and verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Listen, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He suffered with Job. He was full of mercy. And that this morning is what I want to leave you with. Friend, learn to approach the throne of God and use as your basis of earnest petition and believing God to answer the fatherhood of God. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your truth. How good it is, Lord. How good, how right, how appropriate, how satisfying. Thank you that you're a Father of mercy, a God of all comfort, benevolent, kind, exceedingly good. And Father, we don't want to question your love, but there are times where, Lord, we have prayed, we have pled with you, and nothing's happening. No answer has come. Perhaps, Lord, it's time to rise up and scale new heights and enter a different dimension of prayer and plead with you for answered prayer on the basis of your fatherhood. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that this everlasting Father is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that rules and reigns in providence. He is the one that knows the end from the beginning. He is the one and the only one that can help in time of need. So we bless you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.